You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thank you so much for joining us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that you, the listener, are a focus of prayer for us. Our desire is that you would better understand the Scriptures and better know the Savior through these broadcasts. We believe God will bless this use of your time. We would like to know how we can pray for you today. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we listen to message number 3 in a series titled, Saved by God's Grace. In the Gospels, we see Jesus interacting with demon-possessed people. Our Hollywood culture paints the picture of demons and Satan as sort of equal in power with God. They are portrayed as bold and worthy of terror. But the reality is that they were utterly terrified of Jesus. They knew his power. Beloved, Jesus lives in us. His resurrection power is available to us to deal with our enemy. Please consider these things as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, my sermon today is the third in a series called Saved by God's Grace, but I have a subtitle. I don't typically have a subtitle. This one is potent. It's called, What Scares Demons? What Scares Demons? So quickly, we'll recap. And then I'm going to take us places in this sermon where I have never in 42 years of preaching gone before. I had an unusually potent experience this week, where I was out walking around the lake at Tradition, and God began to speak to me in a powerful way. And when I got back to where there was paper, I sat down in my truck behind Wawa, and I wrote, and I wrote, and I wrote. And every time I finished a sentence, another was waiting to be written, page after page after page. And I want to share some of what God said to me in my truck today, and I'm going to share with you again next week. This is going to go on at least 2 weeks because there's just so much. So let me recap. We had 3 sermons titled, Do You Want to Be Well?, where we focused on Jesus' healings. We discovered last week that in the entire Old Testament, only six people, either were healed directly in body or were raised from the dead. 6 in 4,000 years of biblical history. But the Gospels make it very, very clear that when Jesus began his ministry, he starts healing huge numbers of people, miraculously causing people who had just absolutely given up on life in a world where hospitals were non-existent for the common person, where doctors were non-existent for the common person, suddenly a man appears who starts restoring their pain-ridden, unmoving, rotting bodies, putting them back together, making them whole again with just a word from his mouth or just a touch from his hand. And not just a few people, not just the few people that show up in Scripture that are specifically talked about. Matthew and Luke stress that he healed all the sick that were brought to him. Everybody. He just kept healing them when they had no hope of ever being healed. Huge crowds would surround him, bringing everybody with these lifelong illnesses, and he healed them all, whole villages, whole regions, for 3 years, whole regions, and you couldn't walk a few feet, particularly around the region of Galilee, you couldn't go anywhere without finding somebody who'd been miraculously made whole by Jesus. It was amazing. And what's so amazing beyond that is that with this hard evidence, they'd never seen anything like this ever before. But with this hard evidence, the particularly Pharisees, and then this growing group of common people rejected him, hated him, plotted his death, and then they executed this one who was clearly doing many, many, many more times spiritual miracles than any human had ever done on the planet, including their greatest Old Testament prophets. He needs to die, they said. He is a blasphemer because he claims to be God here on this earth, here to redeem us from our sins. And even though we have been desperately looking for our long-awaited Messiah, even though this man fulfills every messianic prophecy that we've been teaching everybody all of our lives that they should look for, even though this man is daily doing things that only a God could do, we want him dead because he's telling us that we're sinners and that we need to repent. But there's another proof of Jesus' divinity that we brushed up against last week that goes far deeper than even all of these thousands of healings that we see Jesus doing, and that's the casting of demons out of the demon-possessed. I was fully intending to go right to the story today of the spiritual healing of the Gadarene demoniac, the pigs, remember? The casting of the demons into the pigs and the pigs running over the side of the mountain. We're going to get to that story next week, by the way. But first, I have to fill in for you some of the things that God showed me this week. And secondly, pigs... That story is going to be very traumatic for Pastor Mitchell with all that destruction of pulled pork. So we'll give him one more week to get himself braced before we get to the whole pig story. In the proving of Jesus' divinity, in Jesus' attempt to convince people that he was the Messiah and that the Messiah on this earth was God, exactly the mighty God, the everlasting Father that Isaiah prophesied he would be, in proving to people that he was God incarnate, he was God in human form, here on this earth, here to solve humanity's sin problem, in accomplishing all of that, the miracle of casting demons out of people was far more potent than even the restoring of people's missing legs or the resurrecting of people from the dead. So question number one, how many demon-possessed people do we find in the Old Testament? How many demon-possessed people in the Old Testament? And the answer is zero. Question two, how many demon-possessed people do we find in the epistles, starting with Romans on? And the answer is zero. Not in the Old Testament, not in the epistles. And that's not to say that Satan and his fallen minions weren't here on this earth tempting people to do very sinful things. Obviously, that's true. Pastor Mitchell said he looked and Satan or demons show up in 95% of all of the books in the Bible. Clearly, Satan was here working his evil, starting with Adam and Eve. And clearly, humanity did a lot of evil things in the first two-thirds of the Bible that we call the Old Testament. Revelation 12 gives us a flashback to the very beginning of time and shows us that one-third of the angels fell with Satan to this earth. So they're here. They were and they are here on this earth. In fact, demons / fallen angels are here and they have been working their evil plan to thwart God's eternal redemptive plan. They are, in fact, what made the Pharisees hate Jesus so much. They're the ones that instigated the whole idea of killing Jesus. And in fact, they're the ones who, and this just blows my mind, those people that had seen Jesus' healings, experienced them themselves, or had relatives that experienced them, were among those who were screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him," at the end of the story. Demons, Satan, responsible for all of that. But why, after an Old Testament that's void of demon possession, why are there suddenly so many demon-possessed people showing up everywhere once Jesus starts his ministry? Why did demon possession only happen during the three-year span that Jesus ministered on this earth? And the answer has to be no. Certainly that can't be true. Were people possessed by demons in the Old Testament? It just wasn't recorded, but were they? And the answer has to be yes. If they were, once the New Testament starts, they had to be then too. It would be hard to look at somebody like the Assyrian king Sennacherib that we talked about last year in Nineveh and Jonah's time, who cut off people's heads and stacked them up into pyramids outside of towns just to show his power, or ran rods through people from one end up to the other and then just hung them around as ornaments in the towns. It would be hard to look at somebody like Sennacherib and not say that he was absolutely in the control of Satan and his fallen angels. Yes? Are there still demon possessions on earth today? Are people still being possessed? Now, I'm getting to that word, and I'm not going to go too deep into that, but are there still people who are possessed by demons? And the answer has to be, and in fact, if you've ever been to a foreign country like I have and run up against it, you'd say yes. But one of the most vivid memories in my boyhood years was watching an out-of-control, demon-possessed man wrestled to the floor by the men in our church. And I watched, I'm sure with bulging eyes, as the people in my church prayed. And the demon came out of the man, and he was forgiven, and he was cleansed, and he was in his right mind, and that man's son became one of my good boyhood friends. I'm not going to get into the difference today between someone whose life is under the influence or power of Satan, which is all sinners, or somebody who is in fact possessed by demons, because that's not part of this study. But these sermons are to show us the total power Jesus had over Satan and his demons. Very important for us to show that. That's what the onlookers were seeing. That's what the Pharisees were seeing. Jesus was doing amazing things in healing people, thousands of sick people, something they had never, ever seen done before. But imagine how much more powerful it was for them to watch him freeing people who had been chained under the bondage of Satan right in front of their eyes, a single sentence to the Gadarene. And a maniac becomes a missionary, a single sentence. And one guy who'd been all his life controlled by Satan is now a missionary. We'll look at that next week. That had to be powerful. And yet the people watching it still rejected him. Still rejected him. Asked him to go away. So let me take you on a logical, theological trip here in our study of the satanic, the demonic. And it is, let me make a statement, it is imperative that I not go one letter beyond what the Bible teaches on this subject. Some do. But it is also imperative that I unfold everything the Bible does teach on this subject, because it deeply affects your daily spiritual life. I have an African-American pastor in Fort Pierce that has become a very dear, dear friend of mine. And we call each other and we pray together. And he said something, and then he prayed something this week that rattled my cage and led me to make sure that I truly know what the Bible teaches on this subject. And I truly know how it affects my life, your life. And I can tell you what God's word says. Let me start here. You remember we talked a few weeks ago about Jesus growing up in Nazareth, probably working with Joseph in the construction of the new Roman city called Sepphoris. It was just 3 miles northwest of Nazareth. We don't tend to think in those terms, but it was the jewel of Galilee, Pontius Pilate called it. And he's building that just 4 miles south of Cana. Jesus shocks everyone when he goes to Cana for a family wedding and he turns water into wine. But he also, about the same time, went into the temple at Nazareth, steps up to the podium, opens the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads a prophecy that was clearly about the coming of the Messiah. Clearly. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Watch this. He's appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. 21, then he began to speak to them. The scripture you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. I'm him. He's announcing that he is the Messiah right there in his hometown. People today miss that. Preachers today miss that. But there wasn't a single person listening that day that missed what he was saying. It was impossible to miss what he... You remember the very next thing that happened was that his town people took him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off. They were trying to kill him because they knew full well exactly what he was saying. And that day, he picks up his suitcase, he packs it, he heads to Capernaum, so says the Bible, and he sets up shop there where Peter, Andrew, James, and John lived. And as far as we know, never went back. But notice the words he said. Notice the words he said. When he made that announcement that day, the Spirit has anointed me to bring the gospel to the poor. The surface meaning is not having much money, but the deeper biblical meaning is the poor in spirit who know they need a Savior. The poor is not necessarily talking about poor. It's talking about poor heart. Two, he said, the Spirit has sent me to set captives free. What captives? Bound by who? Three, to cause blind people not to be blind anymore. Physical blindness? No. You remember last week we talked about Jesus healing the blind man. And the whole point of him healing the blind man was to show that guy and everybody else their spiritual blindness. This isn't talking about physical blindness. And four, the Spirit has sent me to set the oppressed free. What oppressed? Who? Social warriors today would swear on a stack of Bibles that Jesus is talking about financially poor people who are being downtrodden by society around them, and Jesus is promising to set them politically free. That's what Jesus meant by that statement, and I'm telling you, no, it's not. No, it's not. Remember, Jesus is saying this at a time when everybody he was talking to was under the oppression of the Roman government. Everybody. People in that day thought he was promising to free them from Roman's rule, but he wasn't. In fact, he ended up dying at the hands of Roman soldiers to free people from what was really oppressing them, eternally oppressing them, and that was the chains that Satan had on their souls, binding their lives. I'll free you, he said. I'm here to free you from Satan's chains. And Satan and his evil minions are undoubtedly there in Nazareth when Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 61 and declares himself to be the Messiah. They're the ones who inspired the town people to kill him. And I'm just as sure that there was some kind of an emergency meeting in the conference room of Satan and his demons. Somewhere in there, because they knew who the poor were. They knew exactly who the captives and oppressed were that Jesus had come to set free. They were the captors. They knew. And they knew exactly who the oppressors of the souls of humanity were. They knew all about spiritual blindness. They were the ones causing it. They knew. I'm purposely putting a picture up here on the back wall, clip art, that's just clip art, of a demon. I have no idea what a demon really looks like, although, again, I've been in countries where I ran up against it, but it doesn't matter what a demon looks like because what I'm getting ready to tell you doesn't matter. But I am going to put that up there for two reasons. Number one, in today's world of special effect fantasies and movies and in video games, that kind of an image is available at the punch of a button to a five-year-old kid. And it's easy to relegate that to pure fantasy. That's fantasy. That's not real. And imagine that the largely invisible world of evil doesn't exist. I'm telling you, it does. It does. Number two, I'm putting that picture up there because if you believe in the devil and demons, you can look at that image and you can shudder over the horrible effects that 1,000 of those creatures could have on your life or the lives of your children or the lives of your grandchildren. I'm scared. That's also bad theology. I'm going to show you soon, I promise, what I never, ever saw before. Remember, I can only take this as far as Scripture takes it, no further. But I must take it every bit as far as Scripture takes it. I must. That's why it's going to take more than 1 week. Jesus' task on this earth was to die to pay the penalty for the sins of this world, so that you could be forgiven. We talked about it, so that I could be forgiven, we could be cleansed of our sin. And when Jesus is asked why he's here, he does say that more than once. Let me just show you a couple on the screen. The Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost, Jesus said, Luke 19:10. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the positive. That's the positive reason he came, to be a savior, to do those things for us. But Jesus also came in a negative way, as a heavenly warrior, to do fatal damage to the kingdom of darkness. Also why he was here. Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, us, he too shared in their humanity, ours, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's the NIV. Let me put the ESV on the back wall. Watch the words, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus didn't come to this earth to have a word spat with Satan. He came to destroy him. He came to destroy him. Jesus' death didn't just pay your sin penalty, it put a divine dagger into Satan's sin-blackened heart. 1 John 3:8, when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil. That's a present tense, ongoing action. When we just make sinning our lifestyle and don't stop, don't have any intentions of stopping, it shows that they belong to the devil who's been sinning since the beginning. Watch, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Not push him back a little bit. He came to destroy the works of Satan. We look around in 2020 and we see sheer evil seemingly winning over and over again, everywhere we turn. And then we turn back to Scripture and we read some of the things that I just read and other things about Jesus defeating Satan. And to be absolutely honest, sometimes all of that kind of backfires in our minds. Some of you in this room, and some of you that are watching on the stream right now, have been going through things that you know for certain have a spiritual warfare component. And you have spent some of your days, the last few weeks, feeling like you are in hand-to-hand combat with the evil one and his minions. Some of you have. I actually have too. And you have felt like that you are spiritually bloodied and battered, always retreating, while you timidly hold up the shield of faith, hoping to stave off more fiery darts from getting through from the evil one. If I can just hold the shield of faith up, perhaps I can stop him one more day. If Satan was destroyed by the death of Jesus on the cross, how in the world does he seem to be so effective in inserting himself into your life, your marriage, your finances, your children's life, your grandchildren's lives, and on and on and on the list goes? How? Why?
We take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you who are just joining us. We're listening to the third message in a series titled Saved by God's Grace. As believers, we do not have to sin. the power of sin over us has been destroyed by our Lord. We can, in the power of the risen Jesus, resist the devil. Great victory can be ours. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, or your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
I've preached often about how Satan's power in the life of the believer has been ripped away by Jesus' death on the cross, but how he still continues to come on with accusations and false information and temptations to slip off the path of righteousness and manipulations that we should be able to see through, but somehow or another we don't quite see through. But doesn't James 4:7 say, if we resist Satan, he will be forced to flee from us? Isn't that what James 4:7 said? It's on the wall behind me, yes? Is that not what it said? Didn't this Jesus, who came to set captives free, once he set us free, didn't he plant the same spirit in us that he said was in him, who came to take the blind people and make them not blind anymore? To take the oppressed people and rip away the power of Satan, set them free from the bondage, set them free from the power. Isn't that what he said? And isn't that same spirit in us right now? Haven't we been set free? Are we now infused with the same Holy Spirit that infused Jesus when he came here and offered to bind Satan and offer to us freedom? Freedom from captivity, freedom from oppression, freedom from spiritual blindness. Isn't that where we are? Isn't that exactly what he's promised to us? One of the startling things about praying with my pastor friend from Fort Pierce was that he just launched into a rather forceful conversation with Satan. And he wasn't being nice. And he wasn't being polite. He detailed to Satan what Scripture says he could and could not do. And I'm listening to him saying, well, why in the world not? Why not? Remember, we could practice anything the Bible says. We can't go beyond what it says, but we absolutely must go up to what it says. And my friend told Satan what was acceptable. And then in no uncertain terms, he told Satan exactly what was not acceptable. Out loud. I'm listening. And then he called on the power of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf to enforce a protective wall around our families. Is that really what a Christian is supposed to do? Aren't we really supposed to back into the corner and hold up our protective shield of faith? And pray like crazy that none of Satan's fiery darts get through? Oh, please. Isn't that what a Christian's supposed to do? Just back into the corner? In this task of being soldiers in the Lord's army, are we supposed to be defensive soldiers? Just trying to hold the fort against a vicious enemy? Or are we supposed to be offensive soldiers, where we pick up the sword of the Spirit and we start doing some damaging, eternal slicing and dicing? And for all of us who are in positions of leadership, spiritual leadership, as generals or colonels or lieutenants in God's army, at what point do you lift your sword, yell charge, and run right straight toward the enemy? At what point do you do that? But Satan is so strong. His demons are so powerful. Are they? I'm asking you a serious question. Are they? But look at what they're doing in the sinful world around us. Yes. And you're not part of the sinful world around you. But Pastor Sam, I'm so spiritually weak. I'm so easily tripped up. Listen to me. Listen to me. You are one of God's redeemed. You are one of God's saints. That changes everything about your interaction with Satan. 1 John 5:18, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. We don't just simply live a sinning lifestyle. We don't. For God's Son, watch, holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of evil. Now watch, the world around us is under the control of the evil one, but you are children of God, and if you are a child of God, God's Son holds you securely. And I didn't write these words. God did. God holds you securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. There's a very strong line drawn in Scripture. Very strong line. Between what the Bible says Satan is allowed to get away with for the moment. That's all going to come to a crashing stop. So says Revelation. There's a strong line between what he can still get away with those who have no commitment to Jesus Christ, and he does. And there is a very different line with what he can get away with those who have committed their lives to Jesus as their Lord and Savior and embraced his salvation into their lives. Colossians 1:12, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. And to live in the light, for he has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. He did something. And he transferred you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Not positionally, really. Out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son, who purchased our watch, freedom. Purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Satan can't bind you with his chains anymore. If he's still doing it, if he's still doing it in your life, he's doing it through fraud, deceit, manipulation. He doesn't have the right to. And many Christians keep on sinning because they don't realize the awesome power over sin and Satan that's been unleashed in their life. We don't get it yet. Most of us don't quite get it yet. In fact, if you could see inside the mind of Satan and his demons right now for 2 minutes, it would look very different than what we tend to think. Let me show you something I never thought of before. Never caught it. It's right here in the Bible. Never caught this. In Luke chapter 4, same chapter we were in, same chapter where Jesus declares himself to be the Messiah. Once he's declared that, once he said, I'm going to release captives, I'm going to set the oppressed free, he packs his bag and heads to Capernaum, where he begins to preach. And the very first person he runs into, ministerially, is a demon-possessed man. Does anybody think that's accidental? And what we get to see when Jesus, our Savior, runs into demons should change your whole attitude towards Satan forever. When you see what the demon does, when he meets Jesus, it should change how you think about demons forever. As we said, demons were undoubtedly present in the Old Testament. They stayed under the radar, which is where demon activities tends to stay, by the way. They don't want you to watch the actions of sinful humanity around you and associate it with them. They want you to believe that the sinful person doing all kinds of awful stuff is just expressing themselves, and that somehow or another, everybody should be able to do everything that they want and no one should ever judge them. Demons don't want anybody to see their level of control, but they have it with the unbeliever. So Jesus arrives on the scene and starts preaching the truths of God. And he gets partway into his sermon. The demons can't stand it. They can't stay hidden. They scream. Right in the middle of his sermon, they scream out the guy's mouth. And this happens not once. This happens several times throughout Jesus' ministry. And what we see and hear them say, put it on the screen, what we see and hear them say as they scream out in Scripture should make you never fear them again in your life. Because the actual truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And consequently, because you are a redeemed child of God, they fear you and the Spirit of God who lives within you. James 2:19. You believe there is one God, good. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they frizzo. They tremble in terror. They're scared out of their minds when they're in the presence of a holy God. Any picture of demons strutting around the universe, flashing obscene gestures in God's direction, is not what we find in the Bible. Every single time, and I'm going to show you more, every single time demons come in contact with Jesus, they are scared out of their minds. Every time. Why? Why? And that extends to Jesus' redeemed children. That's what I become convinced of. When we are truly operating in the awesome power of God, and you need to hear me say this, when we are operating in the awesome power of God, the idea that any of you who have received Jesus' sin payment freeing you from the dominion of darkness, I didn't say that, he did. Freeing you from the dominion of darkness, the idea that you need to be cowering before the enemy of your soul is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm scared of him. No! He's actually afraid of you. I'm going to show you that. Satan and his minions can appear very powerful when they're dealing with unregenerate people. But the moment they run into a redeemed saint, I promise you, everything for them changes. Let me show you Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. He taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. He's talking and they're just, whoa, listen. Oh man, we never heard anything like this before. Somebody else is listening. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by demons, an evil spirit, cried out shouting, watch this, go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. How? How? They had been in heaven with him before the rebellion. Yes, they know him. They were all in the same place. In fact, they had worshiped him at one time as the God of the universe. And it was God's creating of other beings in his image, us. It was God creating us that so ticked them off that they fell from heaven. And when Jesus arrives on earth in human form, it terrorizes them. When he shows up here in human form, they are scared out of their minds. They know he has a divine plan, and they know that his divine plan is going to smash their evil kingdom. They know that's true. And when Jesus begins to preach about dying for the sins of the world and rising from the dead, the humans didn't catch on. But I can assure you the demons did. They knew what was getting ready to happen. And when Jesus speaks in Nazareth about freeing the captives and the oppressed and making the spiritually blind see, Satan and his minions know exactly what he's talking about. He's pointing it at them. And they know it. And there's every reason to believe when Jesus gets to Capernaum that he begins to preach on Isaiah 61:2. Why would he not? Same theme about a week or week and a half later. And Luke 4 says, if he did in fact go to the same text, partway through the message, He's announcing why he's there. He's announcing, and the demon can't take it anymore, or demons inside of this man, and they scream out. They scream out in terror. Here it is up on the screen. Ha! It's actually EA in Greek with a breathing mark over the E. Ha! It's not funny. Ha! It's fearful. In fact, it's terrorizing. Go away! Why are you attacking me? Why are you attacking us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the incarnate Messiah. I saw you in heaven. I know exactly who you are. Now you're here, and that means awful things for me. The demon thinks. In Luke 8, we'll look at another demoniac sometime here. Same terror, same similar words. I beg you not to torment me. They knew their goose was cooked. They knew it. As soon as Jesus showed up preaching on this earth, they knew they were in trouble. And since Satan and the demons got the first look at Revelation when it came out, as soon as they read through Revelation or heard somebody read through, they knew what their end would be. They knew where they were going to be when it was all over. They are going to end up in the lake of fire, and you are going to end up forever in the presence of your loving Heavenly Father in heaven. They know that. That's not something now that they're obscure about. They know exactly where you're headed. And they know exactly where they're headed to. They are very, very much aware. If that truth doesn't particularly excite you, I can assure you it terrifies the demons, scares them out of their mind. And Jesus proved over and over again that he has 100% control over them. 100% control, never even missed a beat. In fact, verse 35, Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. And at that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. Let me just say this to you, because this is our lives we're talking about here. If Satan seems to have his guns trained on you, as is true probably of several of you in this room and some of you that are watching right now, if Satan seems to have his guns trained on you, that should alert you how seriously he's taking you. If you were doing absolutely nothing spiritually or had no potential to do anything spiritually, he would be leaving you alone. But he's not. In many of your cases, he either knows what you are, or he can read the tea leaves and knows what you can become. And he's coming, but he's in fear. I promise you, he's in fear. Let me show you 5 points. Satan fears the child of God. Particularly when you open your mouth and proclaim the truth of God's word. What I'm doing right now scares Satan out of his mind. When you do it, it does exactly the same thing. He'll try to come. You must understand, he's frightened of your God. He's scared to death of the salvation in your soul. And he knows completely what his end is. He fears the child of God, particularly when you open your mouth and proclaim the truth of God's word. What Satan's demons are trying to do in your life, they are doing in panicked desperation. They are frantically trying to stave off the inevitable. When you begin to see them like that, it begins to change the whole way you're going to approach them. You're not dealing with these tough demons who have you in their sights. You're dealing with demons who are scared out of their mind because of where they're headed and the knowledge of where you're headed and the power of God in those who've been released from the kingdom of darkness. 3, when the demons are sweating bullets, like somebody who is drowning, reaching out to pull the person nearest them under the water. 4, when you as a believer feel fear and desperation, and some of you have, this last week, I have in the last month, fear. Fear's not from God. Perfect love casts, we'll talk about that, casts out fear. When we have this connection with God, fear goes away. And then fear comes running back. Why? Why? It's their job. But I want you to understand something. When you feel fearful, they are literally transferring their terror to you. They're afraid. They live in fear. They live every moment in fear. And when we allow them to get into our head or into our life or Satan to do his thing, we literally pick up their fear. We're not getting that from God. We're getting that from them. They have no right, no legal, and that's a biblical word. They have no legal right to do that to you. They have no power over you. You are a redeemed believer. You are a redeemed saint. Don't lose sight of that. You are a redeemed saint. What God has done in your heart, while sometimes you feel like you're so weak, what he's done in your heart makes you so strong. So strong. If only we could grasp that, it would begin to change everything about how we approach our daily life, how we approach prayer, how we approach Satan. They know something they hope you never find out. They know that all the power is already on your side. You have the power of God. You have the Spirit of God living within you. They can't possess you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and Jesus, the sin chain breaker, is your Savior. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. Last thing, they're scared to death of what you will do with your life if you ever figure this all out. You won't be running in fear. You won't be hiding in the corner behind the shield of faith just hoping the fiery darts won't get through. I've changed the way I pray. Kind of stunning the difference. Kind of amazing. Challenging you. Don't live in fear. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You don't have to put up with Satan's nonsense. You don't have to. Father, you know us in this room, and you know the ones that are watching on the feed right now. And you know the ones that have been just living in utter fear. I mean, this whole COVID-19 thing, and then follow it up with the rampant rife stuff through our nation, and then people who are watching right now are suffering financially, and they're wondering what in the world they're going to do, and life seems to be falling all apart around them. Satan loves it. He really feels like he's gaining ground. But God, you are going to change something here. We are soldiers of the cross. We are soldiers of the cross. We're not going to turn and run. We're going to kind of reset here today. I am. If we're not careful, God, we develop attitudes of defeatism. We develop attitudes of Satan is in charge and there's nothing we can do about it, and none of that is biblical. Something has to change in our heads and in our hearts, where we begin to see ourselves as generals and lieutenants in the army of God. We begin to see ourselves telling other believers, come on, let's go straight ahead. We're not going to take this. And God, that's kind of where I am right now. I'm not going to take this nonsense. I'm ticked off. I'm ticked off at just how much Satan has got away with. I'm ticked off that the COVID-19 shut churches down all over this nation. I'm ticked off that people lost the ability to communicate with each other, to fellowship with each other. They lost the ability to touch each other. All these things are so much part of what God intended churches to be. And kind of, we kind of sat back and said, well, that's just the way it is. No, it isn't. It's time for us to take ground back. It's time for us to charge forward. It's time for us to believe you in ways we've never believed you before. It's time for us to grab hold and hang on and move forward. Right into the teeth of whatever is on its way. Because we're not cowering in the corner. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have the power of God, the Spirit of God within. And I pray for the one today, God, who's been struggling, and there are probably a whole bunch of people listening who've been struggling a lot. And I really do pray that this would be a moment of transition in their lives. There are people listening who have been running full stream away with Satan behind them. And it's time to stop it. It's time to stop it. Turn and in the power of the Holy Spirit say that we're not going that direction anymore. I am infused with the same power, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was infused with when he stood in Nazareth and said, I've come to set the captives free. He's in me. And I'm the freed captive. I'm the oppressed one that has been set free. I'm going to live in that freedom. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to allow Satan to put his terror on me. I'm going to boldly walk like I have not walked before in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Join our pastors now for some discussion. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
What God made so clear to me just before writing this message was this whole idea that when Jesus arrives, demons scream. They can't help themselves. They manage to stay relatively silent in the Old Testament, but man, they sure can't in the presence of a holy God. And I just need to emphasize to you again today, you are a redeemed son or daughter of God. This Jesus has saved you. That puts you in a whole nother category when it comes to the demonic, when it comes to the satanic, and what God can and will, wants to do in and through your life.
What really struck me in this message was when Pastor Sam talked about we tend to always be retreating and timidly hold up our shield of faith, which is the Word of God, trying to stave off more fiery darts of the evil one. Here's the truth of the matter. We must take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and be on the offensive. We must not give Satan a foothold. We must not give the father of all lies, which is Satan's infamous title and job description, we must not give him a seat at our table. We must be in the Word of God daily if we're going to win this spiritual yet very real dogfight. Here's the truth of the matter. Satan hates our guts. And Scripture allows me to say what I'm about to say. Satan is the one being I'm allowed to hate right back. I hate Satan and I hate what he has done. He has lied to people. He doesn't have to win. His deceit and his tactics haven't changed one lick, one iota. And he doesn't get to win. God's word says so. He is cooked. He is finished. James 4, chapter 7 says to submit ourselves unto God. And we will resist the devil, and he will have to flee. That is the promise of God over your life and my life today. Let's take it. Let's own it. Let's apply it.
In my life, I've had the joy of having the Devotions of My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And he's a great writer. But one of the things that he said about the devil is that he's a bully. But when we stand in the armor of God, he cannot harm us. We are to tackle him in our own strength. We are soon done for. But if we stand with the strength and the courage of God, he cannot gain one inch of the way at all. The devil would like us to believe that we are on a losing battle, but nothing of the sort. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That's what Romans 8:37 is, and it is dear to my heart. I trust it is to you too.
I'm just struck by the truth of this, and I've seen it in my own life work this way. And what Pastor Mitchell said, what everybody said this morning, but what Pastor Mitchell said is, James says, submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Both of those are critical. And submitting to the Lord doesn't just mean that we stand up and recognize that Satan's a defeated foe in the world. He's a defeated foe in our lives. This power of the risen Christ that lives in us is not just power to demand that Satan leave our world alone. It is power to take command over our own thoughts, over our own hearts, over our own motives. We have the authority to say, I will not believe the lies anymore. If we're bound today by Satan, it's because we have believed a lie. We have allowed him to cloud the truth in our lives. I would urge you, you are victorious. Take hold of the victory that is yours in Christ today. If you need help, please contact us. You are more than a conqueror. Please allow me to pray now for us. Dear Lord Jesus, you are risen from the dead. You are seated at the Most High. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you dwell in us. The power that you possess over evil in this world, you have placed in us so that we can be kingdom builders. For everyone hearing the sound of my voice, show them the victory that is yours, Lord Jesus, in you. Amen. Thank you again for investing your time. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It is for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Our prayer for you is that you would experience glorious victory through the risen Christ who lives in you. Please visit with us soon.